If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning? We've come to the end of Paul's letters to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We come to the very last words recorded from the apostle. As Paul ends almost all his letters with final instructions and greetings to the saints, so he delivers these last words. With an urgency that really is quite different from his other letters. Follow as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let us pray. Father, open our ears and hearts. We would be deaf and blind apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So grant us now that ministry. And so direct us, Lord. And guide me, Father, direct me, that these words would not just be mine, but, Lord, that they would fruitfully and profitably and rightly set forth your word, I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Late yesterday afternoon, went with the grandkids to see that dynamic duo, Batman and Robin. We went to the Lego Batman movie. It's a bit frenetic, just to let you in on a secret there. But I don't think it's a spoiler to say Batman had to learn that he couldn't do everything on his own. Might be the entire plot of the movie. Right there. But you think of the dynamic duos. Some spring to your mind pretty quickly, probably Holmes and Watson. A dynamic trio maybe this morning. You know, Moses couldn't stand there alone. He needed Aaron and Hur. As a matter of fact, he needed Joshua down in the battle. But we think of David and Jonathan, another one of those situations. So many from literature, Anne Shirley and Diana Barry, you know, two peas in a pod there. Bert and Ernie, Sam and Frodo. Two of my favorites, the pair that has to be right close to the top of my list would be Sully and Mike Wazowski from Monsters, Inc. Their whole life ends up, I wouldn't have nothing if I didn't have you. You know, there's that kind of relationship there. And those relationships are not just important in literature and entertainment. That relies on relationships, but so do we, brothers and sisters. Before boyfriends and girlfriends came along, you know, think about junior high or high school. How quick does it take? How much time does it take you to name your best friend? I mean, boom, they're right up, you know. It's instant. I know them right away. Here in these last words that Paul delivers to the saints, he commends the saints and he strives to build them up, acknowledging just how important those relationships are, not just to one another, but to him. Paul was never a lone ranger. So when we come to this last portion of his letter, if we include Timothy, there are 18 people named here. Relationships, it seems, were rather important to him. Now that he's facing death, he is in need of a friend. We might say he is a friend in need. He's known the pain of desertion. He's known betrayal. Demas had been one of his closest trusted friends and associates. He had served, we know it from Colossians chapter 4, he had served alongside Paul with Luke. And now, having come to be with Paul, has deserted him because he's in love with this world. I'm not certain that that means that he left the faith altogether. As a matter of fact, I don't really think that is the case. He went back to Thessalonica. He went back to a strong church. But when he came to meet with Paul this time, it was more than he bargained for. Yes, he had probably visited Paul in his previous imprisonment, a house arrest. Friends could come and go, a fair amount of freedom there. Not a lot of fear in regard to the ones who were with him. But in this prison, to get down into that dungeon, probably a very difficult matter all by itself. And now Paul's head is pretty much on the block, folks. And they're not just after Paul, they're after the whole church. How many people are going to be able to stand with him? They were ready to kill Paul. They were going after his associates as well. And it seems that Demas' priorities, he had become, had changed. He had become used to comfort and not persecution. And so, more concerned with the world. It can happen to any of us. Comfort and security become an entitlement. Comfort we think is a blessing. Suffering is not. Well, that's not kingdom thinking. It's falling in love with the world. So he'd known desertion. It's a strong term, by the way. Alexander. Now that's another matter altogether. Alexander did great harm to him. It may have been Alexander himself who, in this case, was the cause for his imprisonment. Likely one from Ephesus. And if you remember the battle there, all of the gold and silversmiths decided that this is killing our business, we got to get rid of this guy. Alexander was likely one of them. He had become an enemy of the gospel, and he has to warn Timothy, watch out, this man is dangerous. But he leaves vengeance to the Lord. The Lord will repay him. He doesn't have to take it into his own hands, and he doesn't want Timothy taking it into his hands either. He was a friend in need. He knew desertion and betrayal. But he knew the loneliness and the sorrow of departures as well. Paul was a missionary. Paul had to speak the word. He had to spread the word. And so he sends three men, beloved men, from him to continue that work and mission. Things worked. The mission wasn't going to stop just because he was in prison. And so he sends Crescens to Galatia across the Aegean Sea. He sends Titus over the Adriatic Sea to Dalmatia. And that had to be a hard one to lose. Titus was one who had brought him great encouragement in the past. He speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, or we can translate that the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. See, it wasn't just the words. It wasn't just the letters that he received. It was Titus who said, "This man needs me. This man needs encouragement." And he went there. And Paul was greatly encouraged. So now Titus is with him again. And he sends him off. That had to hurt. But this time he's not depressed. At least not if we take him at his word. He's triumphant. He's about to receive his crown of righteousness, as we've heard him say in just this previous passage. But even there, it's hard to be alone. To see your friends depart when you know you're facing, in his case, a literal trial. One that would very likely end in his death. He sends off Crescens and Titus, Tychicus, that trusted servant, his friend, his courier, the man who had delivered the letters that we treasure of Ephesians, the letters to Ephesians and Colossians, and now he sends him again, carrying his letters, and he would come to Timothy. And probably says to Timothy, "Timothy, it's okay, you can go. Paul needs you. I'll take over here while you're gone. So go, brother." Paul knew those sorrows, but he also knew the comfort of support and that he needed it. And so he calls for his beloved Timothy to come soon, to come quickly, to come before winter. Paul was ready to see his Lord, but he still wants and needs to see his friends. And this one, his beloved child. Timothy is family, and he wants him there. I had the privilege of spending the last few days of my father's life at his side, sitting on his bed when he was awake, talking, praying, reading. Family. And he needed me there, and my brothers, he needed us there. And I needed to be there. And I believe Timothy understood he needed to be there. Now, if the Apostle Paul needs friends to stand the test, do you think you are really strong enough to go it alone? You don't need them. You don't need to reach out. You don't need to call to your brothers and your sisters, to your family in Christ. If the Apostle wasn't afraid to show his need, why do we get so, and the only word I can use is proud, that we won't ask for help? I don't get it. What foolishness causes us to hide our hurt or our sorrow or our pain or our need from those who love us and who are given by God to help us? We have certainly seen those relationships and friendships abused. I acknowledge that. But that doesn't change the fact that we're part of a body and we need one another. Paul wanted Timothy present, not just in spirit, in body. He had steadfast Luke, the dearly loved of Paul, as it says in Colossians 4, verse 4. And this isn't Luke, you know, it's not where he says, it's only Luke, you know, like, what good is he to me, kind of thing. Where exactly? Luke alone is with me. Luke, my faithful friend, the one who has been with me in the most difficult of situations and circumstances, who was with him on the ship and shipwrecked with him and time again in those trials and places, one of his closest friends who stood by him. But I think even Luke at this point needs encouragement. This is tough going. And so he asks Timothy to come and bring Mark. Now, this is that, and I will say it, a truly remarkable story. Okay? This is the man who grows up with a Christian, solid Christian pedigree. He is in the church where Peter comes knocking on the door when he's been released from prison. He knows these apostles personally because they've been in his home. And so when Paul and Barnabas head off on their first missionary journey, Mark is with them. And at some point in that journey, Mark loses his confidence. Maybe it's too much for him and he goes home. And so when Paul and Barnabas are ready to set out again at the end of Acts chapter 15, Barnabas wants to take Mark. Paul says, not on your life. And so they divide. Paul takes Silas. Barnabas takes Mark. And the years go by. And what we discover is that whatever that breach was, whatever that broken relationship was, that Paul just wasn't willing to take him and risk it again, now he wants Mark. He is trusted. He knows that in ministry he is going to be faithful. And so he is listed here among those best of friends. What encouragement. How many relationships have I blown? Have you blown from time to time and think it's the end? No, it doesn't have to be. Not by God's grace. Not by faithfulness. Not by a desire and work to love the Lord and to seek repentance. No, they don't have to end that way. And so Paul, at the end, wants Timothy. He wants Mark. He's got Luke. So he asks for just a few vital necessities. He wants his cloak, which he left with Carpus at Troas. And we don't know, the winter's coming. He needs his cloak. Why did he have to leave it? It may have been because he was arrested there. He had to flee quickly. At any rate, he left some very trusted things there. His cloak, he left his books and his parchments. Now, if you've ever been in a pastor's office, you know books are very, very important. Okay? And they were pretty rare and precious at this time. Those parchments would have surely contained much of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. But were they so precious to him? Were they so vital to him? Because maybe these were some of the records, some of the written record of early records of some of Christ's sayings? Were these some of those of Jesus' words, letters and writings that could be turned over to Mark and Luke that might help them as they write their Gospels? I'm speculating there, but it's not out of the realm of possibility. Were these early Christian writings that Paul wanted with him? I think it's quite possible. He wanted his cloak. He wanted his books and parchments. But most importantly, understand what he needed most was his friends. Can you imagine that gathering? The Apostle Paul, Luke, the author of a significant portion of the New Testament, Mark, the writer of the gospel, Timothy, the pastor of this church, and basically Paul's son in the Lord. Can you imagine what that meeting was like? The time that they had together? Talking theology, strategy. And I think that's partly why Paul wanted them there, was strategy. How is this ministry going to continue to spread? Paul is leaving. He's made it very, very clear. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. He's done. He is done. So how is it going to keep going? Mark, will you carry it here? Luke, where is it going to go? Timothy, you need to get back there because that church is going to struggle. And you're going to need to train up and send others. This was a strategy meeting. He's passing the baton to those that he trusts to take it and run with it. And so we begin to see just a sense of why these friends are so important, so needful to Paul. And these were not fair-weather friends, folks. These were tough men for tough times. Lord, give us those people in our lives who stand with us, who come next to us in trial, whatever that trial might be, whatever that sorrow might be. God, give us those friends. But Paul knew he had one closer than a brother. One who would never leave him, never desert him, never forsake him. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. We'll sing it in just a few minutes. Having warned Timothy of Alexander and the danger he poses, he recounts what he faced at his trial, where he stood all alone. At my first defense, verse 16, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. When Demas left, the language he used was that if he felt utterly abandoned. The word he uses here for deserted is what we have recorded in the Greek of Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Yes, he felt forsaken. He stood all alone. Where were those who would rise to his defense, who would speak on his behalf? He was left alone. And yet, like Jesus, he says, don't hold this against them. Don't charge this against them. May it not be charged against them. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He wasn't alone. The Lord stood with him. Now, I don't know if he stood with him in the same way that he did when he was arrested in Jerusalem, when the next night the Lord stood by me and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. He stood by him. Take courage. I love that word. I just love it. It's not used very many times by Jesus. It's used when a paralytic was brought to him. And he said, courage. It's really only one word in the Greek. Courage. Your sins are forgiven. Courage. He used it when his disciples were in the boat and being tossed on the sea, and Jesus walks up to them. And of course, they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. And he says, courage. It is I. He uses it a third time. When he told his disciples and us what we would face, in this life, you will have trials. And what does he say? Courage. Take courage. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Your sins are forgiven. Courage. I am with you and I will not depart from you. Courage. I will always be with you. I have overcome the world. And in me, you, like Paul, will be able to stand in that last day and say, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Was Paul in the literal presence of Jesus? I don't think it matters one bit. Paul knew that he couldn't flee from Christ any more than Jonah could. And Paul understood the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He couldn't get away from him if he wanted to. So at his trial, whether it be a judgment of life or death, he could proclaim that good news. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so there at that trial, deserted by everyone else, it would seem, like he did with Felix, like he did with Agrippa, he preached so that all the Gentiles might hear it. He wasn't defending himself. He was holding up the gospel. He would be rescued from the lion's mouth, literally delivered from imminent death. And he would declare his confident hope in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, he would be rescued. Yes, he would be brought to his heavenly home, safely into that kingdom. And so again, he simply erupts in doxology. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so grace abounds. It would abound in the friends who would surround the Apostle Paul in his life and in his work. And so he sends greetings to these precious friends of his, to Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, who came alongside him, came to Christ in Corinth, came alongside him, followed him for years in his ministry, settled in Ephesus, and continued to minister from there. To Onesiphorus' household, if you turn back to the very beginning of Timothy, Onesiphorus was another one who came and encouraged Jesus with his presence. What verse is that? Nope, my eyes aren't that. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, verse 16, I believe. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know of all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Here was another one. When he came to Rome, not Paul under house arrest, Paul in prison, he tracks him down in order to be there, to be with him. Erastus and Trophimus, Timothy would know how to care for them, how to minister to them. He greets his friends. He sends greetings from friends now in Rome. Eubulus, Pudens, Claudia, we know absolutely nothing about them. Linus is the only one we're fairly certain he succeeded Peter in leadership in the church in Rome. As I say, almost completely unknown to us, but raised up by God to encourage the apostle so that he had brothers in Christ to help him there and in that time. You know, you never know how the Lord is going to use you in someone's life if you're willing to step into it. Old relationship, new relationship. These men, we don't know who they are, but they were precious. They were precious to the apostle in these days. It should cause us to think about how we reach out, that we might be used by the Lord to encourage the saints. Of long acquaintance or new, it doesn't matter. And again, he says to Timothy, quickly, come soon. Do your best to come to me before winter. There's that dynamic duo. He needed him. Oh, he needed him. David needed Jonathan when he had to run. He had to know. He had to hear, yes, closer than a brother, loved by this man. And we have to part. That there would be promises and vows made there that would seal their bond and their love and unity. Tough times, you don't want to be alone. I don't care how stoic you are. You don't want to be alone. You need friends. And God provides them in the church. And so Paul ends where he begins. And I don't just mean in regard to the letter. The Lord be with your spirit, he writes to Timothy. That's in the singular. Grace be with you. That's in the plural. Be with you all. He began the letter. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends it with grace be with you. But Paul's whole life and ministry was of grace. How was he drawn? Well, he was called by grace, a man who was screaming out more than threats against Christ and the church. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And by grace, he is driven to the ground and the blindness is torn away from his eyes and from his heart. And he is called to Jesus by grace. So began his life in grace. He was sustained by grace through those many dangers, toils, and snares, as you and I will be held up by grace. Grace would lead him home, and he was ready now to be there. He would be received with grace and live eternally in grace. It is grace. The unmerited, the unmistakable, the unbreakable favor of God that will sustain and deliver Paul and Timothy and all the saints along with him to that same heavenly home. And so we walk in grace. Here are the great apostles' last words to Timothy and to the church. That would continue, that church that would continue to grow and flourish and spread to the ends of the earth. Not because he would do it, but because God would finish that work that he had begun through those faithful servants and friends. God would finish that work. And so Paul would urge and instruct Timothy and the church in how they should live in light of the opposition they would face, of the dangers that would rise up in false teachers and in so many other ways, how they should live in light of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us. He would leave them with a plea for those he loves to come to him in life, and I believe it was a plea to come to him in death, ultimately, trusting in Christ. His last words would remember those who had shown him such care and support, such faithful, loving fellowship. And he would end giving glory to God because he had brought him to the end of this race. And by grace, he had kept the faith. Brothers and sisters, it is by grace that you and I will finish that race. Know that you are never alone if you are in Christ, and he is in you. But understand as well that it is the church for whom Christ died that will be his arms to hold you up. It will be the means by which you are carried when you are too weak to stand. It'll be the means of God's comfort to be brought to you, an encouragement with one who just stands there. They may not even have to speak. They're just there to be with you. It'll be the means by which you are given the courage when the world around you would have you frozen in fear to press on. And they will be the means that God will sometimes use to correct you and to bring you back onto that path with Him and that walk with Him and to protect you. So let us rejoice in the fellowship of the saints, in the foretaste of those relationships that will only grow more and more needful and important by grace. And may we, as we press into this world, which is going to be, for us, challenging, maybe more and more as the days progress, let us strive together to press on in the presence of Christ and to be the presence of Christ for those around us. You should never be alone in this race that has been marked out for you. You have been surrounded by the arms of Christ in the body of Christ. Father, may we let go, Lord, of whatever it is that keeps us from calling out, from allowing the body to care for us and minister to us. Lord, deliver us from those times, those fears of stepping in ourselves into those difficult trials and circumstances, to come alongside, to stand with, to encourage, to build up those our brothers and sisters in need. Give us the strength and the grace to so minister to one another, such, Lord, that we would see and experience that we are not alone. And the world might see the grace of Christ, the grace of God at work. Hear us, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.